Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel. And we'll be reading the first 14 verses for our text this morning of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 21. The story this morning for our scripture reading is not unique to the Gospels. All four Gospels record Jesus calling his disciples from being fishermen to fishers of men. But what is unique about John's account of this story is where the gospel writer, inspired by God, places this story in his gospel. John records the story after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all three other gospels record it at the beginning of their gospel story. Why? In last week's sermon, we pointed out that John chapter 21 functions like an epilogue to the gospel story. The first part of the gospel, John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18, is like the prologue. And John 21 is the epilogue to the gospel. The prologue and epilogue bracketing the message of the gospel story of Jesus Christ found in the middle. All three of the other Gospels also record an epilogue. And with each Gospel epilogue, we find a great commission. You're very familiar with the commission in Matthew. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." In Mark's gospel, it ends also with an epilogue in which Jesus appears, having been resurrected from the dead, and he tells the women to tell the disciples that he will be in Galilee with them as they proclaim his resurrection. In Luke's gospel, we have a similar commission as in Matthew: "Go and preach the gospel to all the nations." And now in John's gospel, we find that his concluding epilogue is no different. But what is different is the manner in which the gospel writer records his great commission in the story. Now notice, first of all, how our text is bracketed. It begins with verse 1, afterward Jesus appeared to his disciples. In verse 14, we see similar language. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus appeared to his disciples, verse 1. Jesus appeared to his disciples, verse 14. Only verse 14 adds this, after he was raised from the dead. The third appearance of our Lord, the third appearance to his disciples after his resurrection, and now in this third appearance, bracketed by verse 1 and verse 14, there is a message for the disciples. The disciples have witnessed the resurrection of our Lord in John 20. They have heard Jesus' instructions in verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And now in this third appearance, we have a message from the Lord about what they are to do following his resurrection as his disciples. What is that message? What are they to do? Well, you notice that verse 1 ends with a reference to the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias has been mentioned one other time in the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John, it is uniquely called the Sea of Tiberias. No other gospel records it this way. In John chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus has crossed, and we're told, the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. But the author then brackets the phrase, that is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee is the same as the Sea of Tiberias. And we said in our sermon on John 6 that the reason it is called the Sea of Tiberias is because it was named after the Roman emperor. Nearby was a city of Tiberias near that sea that the emperor had built in his name, a resort town, a place of rest for Roman officials and authorities who wanted to relax by the sea. And not only then is the city named Tiberias that was built, but he called the whole sea the Sea of Tiberias, exercising his dominion over the land, claiming this land for the country or the nation of Rome. Well, in John 21, the author reminds you of this. There is no brackets. This is Gentile territory. This is the Sea of Tiberias, a place, a region that is ruled under the dominion of the Romans and the Roman emperor Tiberius. Well, also in John chapter 6, another important event takes place on the sea. It is evening, verse 16 of chapter 6. The disciples have gone down to the lake, and when they got into a boat, they set off across the lake for Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus was not with them. A strong wind begins blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, and they were terrified. Jesus was walking on the water. And in this episode, in our sermon on John 6, we were reminded that in the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures, the sea represents death. The sea represents God's judgment, or those who are lost. When we think of what took place at the Red Sea, with the Israelites crossing on dry ground and Pharaoh and his army drowning and perishing in the sea, God's judgment. When we think of Jonah, who was running away from God and how he was thrown into the sea and the storm stopped, but a fish swallowed him and saved him and spit him up onto dry ground. The sea in Scripture represents death. And as Jesus is walking across the water, he is walking above the water because he is life, not death. He does not sink into the depths of the sea because he is of heaven and rises above sin and death. Well, now in John chapter 21, we have the disciples about to return to the sea to fish. And notice in verse 2 of chapter 21 who it is that is mentioned by name. Simon Peter, we're told, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. The reference to Cana in Galilee reminds us of the beginning of the gospel, where the first miracle took place in Cana in Galilee, the water turned to wine. But not only does that remind us of the beginning of the gospel, but at the end of chapter 1, these same three disciples are mentioned together, only that place. In fact, Nathanael is only mentioned at the end of chapter 1 and now in chapter 21. But there is one more thing that these three have in common. They are all doubters. Simon has stood outside of Jesus' trial and denied him three times. After Jesus rose from the grave, John chapter 20, Thomas was not present when he appeared the first time, and he doubted that Jesus had risen from the grave until he saw Jesus and the hand marks, the nails in his hands and his feet. And Nathanael, in John chapter 1, having heard that the Messiah has come, doubts whether this truly is the Messiah that God had sent, because what good can come from Nazareth? These first disciples called in John chapter 1 were called to follow him. But unlike the other gospels, we are not told in the beginning of the gospel in chapter 1 that they are to be fishers of men. John waits until the end. He brings back the three names, the three disciples first called, and he has a message for us to teach us and them. We're told in verse 3 that Simon Peter said to the other disciples, "I am going out to fish." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, but at night they caught nothing. Now, if you think in the context of what we have just heard in John chapter 20, you're thinking to yourself, what are these disciples doing? In John chapter 20, verse 21, as Jesus appeared to them, he instructed them about what they were to do now as disciples post-resurrection. He said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." In verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power." Then in verse 23, he instructed them what they were to proclaim, that he had died on the cross and rose from the grave, and as his representatives who preach that gospel, they hold the keys to the kingdom to grant the forgiveness of sins for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But now, in John 21, as it begins, the disciples, the fishermen, are going back to their life as it was before. Instead of us being told that they went out and proclaimed the gospel to the ends of the earth, they've gone back to their fishing boats. They've gone back to the Sea of Galilee where they were fishermen. And Simon Peter, the leader of those disciples, takes the initiative and tells them, "I am going out to fish." And they go at night when usually the fish was most, where the fishing was the best time, and we're told they caught nothing. Well, early in the morning, notice the light is coming. The disciples have gone out in the dark and they caught nothing. They have gone out in the darkness because as fishermen, they are returning to their former life, their former occupation. But early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore and they begin to see. Not yet, we're told in verse 4, they did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. But as he was standing on the shore and the light is dawning, he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answer. You can almost hear the frustration in their voice. "No," they answered. Nothing more frustrating for a fisherman than to go out all night fishing and to come back with no catch. My wife and I, each and every fall, purchase fish from a fisherman on the South End who fishes with his net and he goes out with his boat. And this past year, as we put in our fish order, he would call us in the evening and he would say, "I'm going out tonight, and if I have a catch for you, I'll be there in the morning and give you a call." Well, on 3 different occasions, he had called us. He said he was going, and there was no call. Finally, we called and said, "Well, do you have fish for us?" And you could hear the frustration in his voice. "No," he answered. These disciples who have gone fishing are frustrated. And in the wording of the text, you can detect their frustration of Jesus standing on the shore asking them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. But Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, who must have realized something was going on, this disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him, he said, "It is the Lord." He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. No waiting around for the boat to get to shore. When he hears it is the Lord, when he recognizes what happened with the fish, Simon Peter jumps out of the boat and he goes to the Lord who is standing on the shore. Now think about what that means for a fisherman. When our fishermen had finally called after several tries, having gone out night after night with no catch, finally, one morning he calls and says, "I've got plenty. I had a great catch last night and it was all done in 2 hours. We went down to pick up our fish and he was weighing his fish and planning out who he was going to sell it to and that he had all his orders filled and he was smiling, he was happy, he was thrilled for he had gotten the catch and he had finally, in his efforts, his fishing was going to pay off." Well, now these fishermen who have been all night fishing with no catch have the catch of a lifetime. Their net is so full, verse 6, they cannot even haul it into the boat because it is so filled with fish. And this Peter, who has initiated the fishing trip, who has just recognized the catch of a lifetime, has come onto their nets and they are ready to pull it in. Peter leaves it all behind. For when he sees the Lord standing on the shore, the fish and his former life as a fisherman don't matter at all. He doesn't even wait for the boat to come into shore. He wraps his garment around him. He jumps in the water because he wants to go to the Lord, his resurrected Lord, whom he sees standing on the shore. That is now the priority in his life. And the other disciples, verse 8, are following in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. and some bread. And then Jesus directs them again. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. And it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, did you notice something between verse 6 and verse 11? Those disciples in verse 6 who together were not able to haul in the net full of fish because of how full it was, now at Jesus' direction in verse 10, Peter climbs aboard the ship and drags it in on his own. There is a vocabulary connection in our text with something Jesus had said much earlier and actually quite often in this gospel. One place is John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said to his disciples, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." The word used in verse 11 for Simon Peter, the fisherman, in dragging the net or drawing the net of fish ashore is the same word from John 12. You see, this is not just a story about fishermen and fish and their catch. The mention of the Sea of Tiberias in verse 1 sets us to understand the spiritual message and the spiritual meaning of this text. As the disciples go fishing, and as they follow Jesus' direction, they have now become fisher of men. And they are going out into a Gentile world, into a Roman world, preaching the gospel as fishers of men, as Jesus' direction. All in their own efforts, fishing all night, they come out with no catch. But at Jesus' sovereign direction, they haul in a catch so large, the net is full, and they cannot bring in the numbers on their own. And now this Jesus, who has been resurrected from the dead, this Jesus who continues to sovereignly direct them and guide them, is with them as His servants. And He will use them as He sends them to preach the gospel, to draw people to Himself. And you notice the number, 153. Perhaps some of you, knowing that this was my scripture text today, are waiting for me to tell you what 153 means. There are all kinds of theories, all kinds of symbolic meanings. Some people try to add up the numbers 1 through 17 and say that it equals 153, or that there is a triangular somehow connection to 153 in a perfect triangle. There's 153 dots in between, somehow indicating the perfect number. But I really believe that those symbolism is not what matters. That the reason the number is given is to identify each one that is caught. Each one counts. Each one is numbered. As the Lord uses His servants to proclaim the gospel, as He draws people to Himself and the message of His death and resurrection, each person that is drawn from a world of sin and death and a world that is perishing is drawn to the shore, is drawn to the light, is drawn to Him with a number, with a person and a number that counts. And what does it say in the verse? Not one will get away. But even with so many, verse 11, the net was not torn. But that's not all in our text this morning. For as they come to the shore, Jesus is cooking. Jesus is cooking some fish, and there is some bread. And again, we are drawn back to the Sea of Tiberias in John 6, and the last time there was a meal at the shore of the sea. At that time in John 6, they were gathered at the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people had followed him and listened to him. And they said, "Where is the food? How will we feed these people? Jesus, you need to send them away, for they're all so hungry." And they found a small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus gathered them together. And we're told in verse 11 of chapter 6 that Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. In John chapter 21, verse 13, the Greek words are almost identical. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and he did the same with the fish. Yes, Jesus will use the disciples to draw them to himself, to preach the gospel in this Roman world of darkness, and to those who are in their sin and darkness lost and facing certain death, and to cast the net in with the proclamation of the gospel and capturing them and drawing them out of that world of death unto himself through his servants as they proclaim that gospel. And he will use his servants, his church, to feed them, to provide for them, to be driven to our Lord who feeds them and who uses his servants to distribute his food through the preaching and teaching of the word and the sacraments and the means of grace. This is John's great commission. His disciples will be used to preach the gospel, to draw people to our Savior, and they will feed the people that through our Lord's sovereignty, he will draw. This great commission of John's gospel challenges us. It challenges us in terms of the duty of the church. He has commissioned his disciples, his church, to proclaim the gospel. And one way that our congregation carries on that great commission is our giving to the work of our missionaries, to our home missionaries, to our foreign missionaries, to the work of those who will go out on behalf of us, teaching and preaching the gospel throughout the world. But John's great commission is a challenge to each of us as well. We are challenged to think of that coworker, or that friend, or that relative, or that person at school who does not know Jesus Christ. That person that is walking in darkness. That person who in their darkness and sin have no hope of salvation, have no hope of eternal life, and are doomed to eternal death because they do not know of the death and resurrection of our Savior. John's great commission is challenging us, challenging you, to share the gospel with those who are perishing, to invite them to church, to tell them why you go, to show the excitement of Peter. That Peter, who had gone back to his job as a fisherman, who had taken in the catch of a lifetime, but instead of focusing on the catch or the money from the catch, when he sees Jesus, he leaves his boat, he leaves everything behind to be with him. May the enthusiasm of Peter be the enthusiasm we have and show to a world that is dying. May we, as his servants, enjoy his fellowship, his presence around his word, around his sacraments. For in John 21, the disciples are in darkness, but they end in the light. And as they gather for breakfast, the first meal of the day, this great commission introduces a new day in which the church will carry on the work of our Lord until the end of the age. Are you involved in that work? We pray that you are. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text in John 21, which speaks to us of the Great Commission and the work of your church as fishers of men. Give us courage, Father, to proclaim the gospel as a church and as members of that church, to invite others to worship or to know our Savior as we do. Give us enthusiasm for the Lord and His presence. May our lives reflect that our enthusiasm for Him is greater than any other thing on this earth. That we would leave behind the earthly things which represent darkness and things that are perishing, and demonstrate that love that we have for our Lord and the fellowship we have with Him. Give us courage to invite others. Give us understanding to see how you may be directing us or guiding us to speak with others or invite them to you. Help us, O God, to be faithful in this commission and be with our missionaries and home missionaries who have gone out and proclaimed. We pray that you would bless them as they preach that word, that a world and those who are dying may be drawn to you through the power of your Spirit as you use your servants. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.